We've prayed for people in Singapore. Let's go back to Singapore and hear about a Singaporean citizen, 29-year-old Nivelle Tan, who was in prison again. He'd been free for just 5 months before reoffending and returning to jail, where he'd been on and off since the age of 15, when he dropped out of school. He was a violent, angry, disorientated young man. And then came the cruelest blow. His mother died, the only person he'd ever loved. Nivelle did have a Bible in his maximum security cell, and from somewhere in the past, he knew that, well, somewhere in the Bible, there was something about the Lord being my shepherd. Desperate for comfort, Nivelle ripped through the Bible, trying to find this verse, and failed. And in his despair, he shouted, "God help me!" And he threw the Bible against the cell wall, and it fell open at Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." And in the months that followed, buckets of tears later, Nivelle Tan, a changed man, introduced fellow prisoners to Jesus Christ as their shepherd God. Nivelle, just one of hundreds and thousands, millions actually, who down the years have found inspiration, challenge, hope and comfort from a 6-verse poem written by a young Middle Eastern king 3,000 years ago. So why is it so popular, and why has it lasted all these years? Why has it made such an impact over 30 centuries? And the first reason is surely that it's just so simple at one level. I'm sure you've got it. The poem is the voice, if you like, of a sheep. And this sheep is describing his shepherd and then speaking directly to him. Did you notice it changes from you to I halfway through? And then he goes on to describe all that this shepherd does for him. His tender care and protection offered by none other than Almighty God himself. Simple, straightforward, almost naively unsophisticated, and as such, able to reach and be grasped by the very youngest and the least well-educated, call it what you like. 175 years ago, there was a young lad called John who lived in Wales. John was a farmer's son. He used to help his father look after his sheep on the Welsh mountains. And of course, like most country children at that time, John did not read well, if at all. And so the Bible was, in one sense, a closed book to him. But John's Sunday school teacher was determined that that was not going to be the end of the story. No, John would learn about Jesus and God. And so one day, this Sunday school said to John, "How many fingers have you got, John?" And John said, 10, 5 on each hand. "Well, yes," went on the teacher, "and that will help you to remember now 2 great things about the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 great truths, 5 words in each. Hold up your left hand. The Lord is my shepherd." Got it, John? "Hold up your right hand. He always looks after me." Some months later, in the winter, John was on the hills with the sheep when quite suddenly he was overtaken by a tremendous blizzard. His family eventually found him, scarcely conscious, buried in the snow, half frozen. But they always remembered his body posture, his right hand firmly grasping the 5th finger of his left hand. "The Lord is my shepherd." The 23rd Psalm, so popular, so simple. Let's unwrap these 5 words a bit. "The Lord is my shepherd." First of all, the Lord. If we are Christians, we are so familiar with this title that we take it on our lips sometimes with scarcely a further thought. But the Jew uttered this name, if at all, with bated breath. The Lord. This is Jehovah. This is Yahweh. This is God of holiness and purity and awe-inspiring majesty, a God who appeared in fire and spoke in thunder, the God of Mount Sinai and the 10 Commandments, the great I Am. And David, the author of the psalm, dares to link this incredible deity with himself, in the role of personal shepherd, guide, carer, provider. The Lord is my shepherd. Mind you, I think we in the West need to be careful. Here in 21st century England, I think we might have a certain stereotyped image of shepherds and shepherding. Maybe we townies do anyway. Somebody romantically rural, perhaps? But let's forget all that. Quite apart from the fact that many shepherd farmers in our country nowadays will be highly competent business people, running a successful tourist enterprise on the side, that apart, in the ancient Near East, where Psalm 23 comes from, shepherd equals authority. Shepherd equals leadership. Shepherd even equals warrior. That's why he has a rod. In fact, it was frequently used as a title for rulers, for the ideal king, a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Wow. Almighty God is the caring, watching over, governing authority and warrior even in my life, says David. And yes, we need to note that little word, my. It's crucial. You see, it's not my pious grandmother's shepherd, though, Gran, I was always so pleased that you were devoted. It's not somebody else's shepherd. It's not the church's shepherd even. It's my shepherd. I belong to him because he owns me, you see. He made me, and in Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for me. He purchased me. That's a word the Bible used. And I have willingly and personally put myself, how shall we put it, under the overarching curve of his crook, his staff. The Lord is my shepherd. There was a Christian businessman I heard of once. Like many of you, he spent much of his working day on the phone. Perhaps it's the computer now. And so in order to remind himself that God wanted to be in all that with him, more than that, that God needed to be in all that with him, indeed had a right to be in all that with him, to remind him, he put a post-it on his phone with the words, dial mine, mine, mine. And then the date when he realized that he'd first committed himself to Christ. What about you and me? Excuse me. Should go. Should. Are we all right, folks, at the back? Why isn't it moving then? Can somebody help me, please? Oh, there we are. Good. Thank you very much. How about on our computers? Dial mine, mine, mine. The Lord is my shepherd. So simple at one level. But secondly, and this too must account for the Psalm's long-standing appeal, it's so universal, isn't it? And so comprehensive. I mean, let's just look at the scope of our shepherd God's ministry to reach his flock. We're not doing very well today, are we? Let's try again. My shepherd provides nourishment, wholesome spiritual nourishment, nourishment for my soul, for the real me. Or to put that differently, he fills the aching. Green pastures. Now, I was going to say that you and I in this world, we in England, we're used to green pastures, aren't we, and rain, but not for the last few weeks. No, we've become a bit like Palestine, where it's dry and dusty, and where the shepherd must search out the grassy areas and carefully lead his sheep to them. And it's the same with the quiet waters of verse 2, quiet waters. Perhaps we think of some of the rivers in our country languidly oozing their way down to the sea, and we think nothing more of it. But in Palestine, basically, there are only two kinds of watercourse: the totally dried up and the raging torrent triggered by that flash flood in the Wadi. And no sheep can safely drink from that maelstrom. So the shepherd must search for the rarer, more tranquil stretches of water. And he may even need to use his staff to create a pool by some very crude and basic earthworks at the river bank. I guess David himself had done this, the shepherd boy turned king. And as he thinks of all the things he did for his sheep, he finds a parallel in all the things that God has done and is doing for him. He provides. My shepherd guides. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Have you ever thought why it is, of all the animals that exist in the Bible chooses to liken you and me to sheep? Have you ever thought about that? One answer is this, and this might surprise you. No class of livestock requires more careful and informed handling than sheep, because despite appearances, they are quite complex and delicate, as we are. And the other answer is because, of course, they're stupid. Stubborn, prone to wander off, easily frightened, slow to learn, fractious, and above all, a disastrous tendency to go with the crowd. And that's exactly what you and I are like, isn't it? Without Jesus Christ. So we need guidance, direction, lots of it, and our shepherd God can give it to us. And not just for our benefit, notice this, but to his glory. All this for his name's sake, yes, for the glory and honour of God. That's what's the most important thing of all. My shepherd protects. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is perhaps the most famous verse in the whole psalm. When I was in Israel 30 years ago, I walked down the canyon near Jericho, which is genuinely reckoned to be this valley of the shadow. This is it. It's a rather fearful place. The only path is perilously high and narrow, and huge bluffs of rock block the view of the path ahead, and would make, and did make, and do make, wonderful hiding places for the sheep's deadly enemies, wolves, coyotes, mountain lions, and even rustlers. And that's a picture of life, actually, isn't it? Because everyone, Christian or not, has to pass through valleys from time to time. And one of the translations of the psalm that's perfectly valid is not the valley of the shadow of death, but simply valleys of darkness or places of darkness. And you and I have to go through those at some time or other. And they have many concealed hazards, physical, spiritual, and emotional dangers ready to derail us. But the Christian has the shepherd God with him in the valley. And as such, he or she need not fear any evil. That's a very bold statement. I think it means this: sufferings and trials there may be, and there will be, but the Lord will ensure that ultimately evil and the devil will not permanently harm us or have us, will not have the last word. David's canyon, a picture of life. But if it's a picture of life, it's also a picture of death. And this is how the famous verse is usually interpreted. Death. Sorry to say it, but we must all go through it. It's the one statistic that's true. One out of every one people dies. And of course, in one sense, it's the only stage on the journey in life where all other human guides must turn back, leaving me, the traveller, to go on alone, except that Christ can be there. Put it differently, in the canyon of death, friends, it's single file. There's no two abreast. But the Christian on that journey can be, or is, sometimes there are deep difficulties, I won't deny that, but the Christian on that journey can be aware of the presence of the Lord. And as David's sheep traversed the narrow path, they couldn't see him, almost couldn't. He was ahead, out of sight, round the next rock outcrop. But David the shepherd would take his rod, which was a kind of knobkerry or heavy batten, and he'd bang on the canyon wall with it. Boom, 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 boom. And that noise reassured the sheep. Your rod comforts me. And we Christians, we can't see God or Jesus, can we? Jesus is ahead, out of sight, in a sense. But his rod, the rod of his word, bangs, or should do, in our consciousness. And his word, which says things like this, I am the risen one. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Security in this life and beyond. And I hope to take this further in a sermon on Sunday, the October the 11th, as part of our Passion for Life outreach. Let's try and sum up. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides when I go hungry. He guides when I go astray. He protects when I go through trials. And if that isn't enough, there's one more. And to the heavenly banquet there. Did you know that in Jewish thought, the afterlife eventually came to be thought as a great banquet, a whacking great, I nearly said booze up, but I won't say that. And that's certainly the picture in verses 5 and 6, where we seem to have emerged from that darkness into something else. A prepared table, a full cup. And there, watching me, vanquished, subdued, are my enemies. Sin, sickness, selfishness, and Satan. Excuse me. What an incredible God we have. My shepherd God. And as we see the scope of his everlasting ministry to his flock, how can anyone turn their back on this God and refuse him as shepherd? But many do. Of course, we as followers of Jesus Christ cannot read Psalm 23 without bringing Jesus into every nook and cranny of it, the one who called himself the Good Shepherd. But let's remind ourselves, Jesus ultimately did not get to go beside still waters. Instead, he cried in agony, I thirst. And Jesus didn't lie down in green pastures either. Instead, he was forced to carry a heavy wooden cross. And Jesus didn't walk through the valley of the shadow of death with a rod and staff to comfort. Instead, if you can imagine it, the rod and the staff, two wooden poles, you might say, were twisted together in the shape of a cross. And Jesus walked totally alone to hell for you and me. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Do we care? Let's have a moment of quiet. Try and take one thing that perhaps has arrested you this morning and just think about it and then talk to God about it. Ask him to make it real for you. And if there are any of us here who've never actually said to God, you are my shepherd, but perhaps is relying on somebody else's, the grands, their relations, the churches, why not now try just to reach out and say, Lord, I so much want you to be my shepherd. And I gladly put my life, as it were, under the overarching curve of your shepherd's crook. And all things, Lord, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.